Praise the Lord. I'm so grateful to be here. Let's pray for our lesson. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the privilege, Lord, to be in your house. Thank you for the word. Thank you for the things you teach us. Bless this lesson this morning. Anoint us with your spirit and help us to be edified in the word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Homework for next week, I'd like you to read out of two different Gospels. Ears to hear. We're studying about the hard things that Jesus had to say that sometimes is difficult to accept or difficult to understand. And this one will be coming out of Luke chapter 12, verses 49 and 53. Those are the ones I'll concentrate on in that chapter. Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 39. Now feel free, obviously, to read what came before and after. It's always a good idea to do that anyway. But up there you'll notice I'd like you to read it out of the King James Version, but I'd also like you to read it out of another translation if you have it. Sometimes it helps to read out of more than one translation, but by and large we do our study and our reading out of the King James, with very few exceptions. And so I'd like you to also read it in another translation. Today's class, I guess you could say it's really more for people who are either unchurched, not saved, don't know Christ as your personal Savior, or you could say that this message might be primarily for those who are in a backslidden condition. And what that means to us is if you have come to Christ and then you begin to wander away from God, now we have the belief that nothing, not even Satan, can pluck you out of Jesus' hand. But I don't know that it says in Scripture that you can't walk away on your own free will. And he just talked about free will. Yeah, you leave your first love, as it says in one of the Revelation letters, in the early chapters of Revelation. And if you don't believe you can wander away from God, read the first chapters of Ezekiel. I'm going through the book of Ezekiel right now, and I think I'm up to chapter 20. And it's all about the rebellious house of Israel. They're in an awful condition right now. So, again, this message is more for those who may be wandering away from God. Or, and finally, hopefully this applies to most people in here, it might help you to counsel or talk to someone when you witness about their condition, either unsaved or backslidden, to have an answer. See, by and large, I teach, we preach, we witness that God will forgive every sin, right? We even hold to the doctrine that the blood that Jesus shed on the cross is sufficient to cover every sin that you could commit. We even teach that he will remember them against you no more. And that you can't out-sin God's grace. Now, we're coming to a section to where we're used to that. We've heard it all of our lives. But did Jesus actually teach that? Well, we're going to find something today that's a little hard to hear, a little hard to accept.
It says, whosoever will.
That's what he says. Whosoever will. Also, he said, whoever comes to me, I will in what? No wise cast out. You see, we have to somehow reconcile those scriptures, because I don't believe Jesus contradicts himself. I don't believe the Bible contradicts itself. And so somehow we got to reconcile those scriptures with this thing. Something happened that prompted Jesus to say these words. Listen to this. Matthew 12 and 31. This is Jesus talking. He goes, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin, which is what I just said, and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. I like that part so far. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. And I forgot the Greek word, which I don't know that much Greek, but the word world up there, and in some translations will say age, neither in this age or the age to come, which is when Christ comes back to rule. Right now we're in what's called the church age. So it's interesting to see that lo and behold, Jesus is saying that there is a point of no return. Now that would capture my attention and kind of scare the bejeebies out of me. You know what I'm saying? If I would even think, have you met anyone? Do you think you've met anyone who think they cannot be saved? I've had people tell me that. They say, I can't be saved. In which I try to counsel them and talk to them.
Pride. That's out here. He got saved. He didn't get saved till right now because he rejected us when it first came here. And then he got saved right on the end of his life under Eddie. But he rejected it and moved his whole family out.
Well, see, that's interesting because, I mean, that is a hard rejection, isn't it? I mean, he rejected it and moved out, got out of the way. I've had people say, I've blasphemed.
But they put the judgment on themselves.
Yes, they did, didn't they?
Well, there was some judgment in his family. There was some judgment in his family.
Well, but see, the thing is, I mean, if you've come across people who believe that they've crossed that line and they say, I've had people say, there's no hope for me anymore. And I'm like, no. Yes, there is. Jesus can forgive you. Now, we're going to explain a little bit about all of this, but there is a point. There is a point that you can cross that point of no return. So in order to understand these words, we have to understand the context. You guys know, everybody in this class, I'm really big on this. Context, context, context. Know what Jesus was talking about beforehand to prompt whatever was saying at the moment. Otherwise, you could lead yourself to believe that if you've said anything against the Holy Ghost, you can't be saved. And is that what Jesus said up here? We'll find out. Now, here, we learn the story starting in verse 9. Pharisees all the time looking to catch Jesus in something to where they can accuse him and expose him as being a fake. We talked about that last week. Well, they caught him going through the grain fields and hit him on that. And then he decided to go into the synagogue. So it says in verse 9, and when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, now this is the Pharisees, they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days? Now, remember we talked about defining works? They had gotten to the point to where even if you heal somebody on the Sabbath day, you're breaking the rule. So now they're asking him. They're trying to catch him. That's what it says, so that they might accuse him. Is it lawful? And he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep? And if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will you not lay hold of it and lift it out? See, they counted sheep as worth something, as money. Same as cash. If you had a sheep in your hand, or at least in your pasture, same as cash. If it was in danger on the Sabbath day, you weren't going to lose your cash, would you? If you lost your wallet, would you be looking for it? Sure. They would pull the sheep out of the pit. Verse 12, how much then is a man better than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then he said to the man, and I love this story. Notice the man right now has never said a word. Sitting there minding his own business with his withered hand. They're using him as a means to accuse Jesus. So here Jesus tells him, he said, stretch forth thine hand. And by the way, that had to have taken some faith. He put his faith in action. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. Well, the Pharisees got all happy and joyous, didn't they? No. Verse 14, then the Pharisees went out and held a council. They held a meeting. They called people together how they might destroy him. Isn't that interesting? Over healing somebody of a withered hand, who knows how long this man had this infirmity, maybe all of his life. They were powerless to do it, by the way, but they knew he could. And yet they were trying to accuse him and saying, by the way, Jesus, it's the Sabbath. Is it lawful to heal this man now? I think Jesus may have even done it out of spite. I really do. I think Jesus sometimes did things out of spite. He did good. He did well. But he was all the time showing them that he could do it. Everywhere he went, he proved his identity to them. They were powerless, but he wasn't. And he's the Lord of the Sabbath. And therefore, it is right to do well.
Well, they should have been happy, Betty.
They should have been. They should have been happy for the man.
The man who put his hand out had to be terrified because the Pharisees, who he lived with, and Jesus was just somebody passing through. So that would have been really hard. I don't know that I could have done that. I wouldn't know what to do.
Well, and you also got to know that if you are sick and afflicted, I think we talked about this in a lesson, if you're sick and afflicted somehow, you're actually being cursed by God. You remember when the disciples actually walked up, they come up across this blind man, and they asked Jesus, they said, well, now, Jesus, now, who sinned? Was it this man that he was born blind, or was it his parents? See, they believe sin also was passed on, the judgment of it. Well, here's this man with this withered hand. They didn't think no more about him than anything. They thought he was his behavior, God was passing judgment. But I love it because there he is minding his own business and Jesus like, give me your hand. I'll show you. But they did. They believed you were cursed by God. If you were poor, if you were sick, afflicted, and all these things. Well, as if that wasn't enough, they decide to bring up a man who had a demon. This is where it gets interesting. They brought this man. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil. Blind and dumb means he couldn't talk. And he healed him. That's talking about Jesus. And he healed him insomuch that the blind and the dumb both spake and saw. This particular demon, how it works, I don't know, was able to make this man blind and mute. He couldn't speak, he couldn't see, but as soon as the demon was cast out of him, he could do both. And all the people were amazed and said, oh, this is the biggie right here. Is not this the son of David? In Jewish world, that meant the Messiah. It meant Christ. They were now starting to go, wait a minute. He healed the man with the withered hand. He's casting out this demon to where the man now can see and speak. Maybe this is him. Oh, Pharisees really were overjoyed to hear that too, weren't they? But here we go, verse 24. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. You see, the Pharisees thought they had Jesus figured out. He was more than just a troublemaker to them. To really make a legalist mad, what's the best way to make them mad? A legalist is a person who wants you to follow the rules, right? That's what a legalist is. Break them. You broke the rules. Don't let it happen again. Well, Jesus heals on the Sabbath. You broke the rule. We're going to go kill you now. That's what they're having a meeting. Can you imagine these Pharisees doing that a lot, stomping their feet? They're just so upset at Jesus. And then here he heals a blind man. There he goes again. Take up your bed and walk. There's another guy. They're just constantly. So they figured Jesus, not only was he a fake, but they knew he had power. Now don't misunderstand. Just because you had power, they didn't consider you a fake for that reason. They knew he had power. But they thought he was a fake. Because he didn't keep the rules. He didn't keep the Sabbath according to their definition.
They wanted to control.
Yeah. And they couldn't control him. That's why I say sometimes I think he did things out of spite. Healing on the Sabbath when he could have healed them just any other day.
We got all kinds of nations and people too that want to do that to everybody.
There for him to use.
Oh, yes. But see, think about this now. I mean, we don't know how long. Jesus' ministry was at least 3 years, a little over. This man, Jesus may have seen him several times. We don't know. When he healed the man who was lame for 38 years, what's one more day? Couldn't he have waited till the first of the week? No, Jesus. Yeah, Jesus did things in his own time. He didn't. It's not that he was intentionally. He wasn't breaking the Sabbath. He said he was Lord of the Sabbath. He knew what the Sabbath was for. The Pharisees are the ones who laid on these extra rules and regulations and definitions to what Sabbath keeping really meant. And Jesus now cast out this demon, and they figured that Jesus not only was a fake with power, but that he was also the messenger of Satan. If he wasn't Satan himself, he was at least a messenger. Because they're saying right here, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, which is, I think, translated literally, means Lord of the Flies, the prince of the devils. In other words, Jesus is working for the devil to do this kind of stuff. Yeah. So either they thought he was the devil, or at least he was a messenger or a prophet of Satan.
But what they didn't understand was that through the centuries, that it would prove Jesus could heal anytime, anywhere. I don't think they thought about tomorrow.
Well, and they were so caught up in their religiosity that, I mean, to them, breaking the Sabbath was a really, really big deal. We read just a minute ago that after he healed the man, rather than to be happy, they went out and held a meeting, took a counsel as to how they might destroy him, kill him. You almost, that's kind of like the mob. They're going to put a contract out on Jesus. How can we do this? How can we get rid of him? And then this happens, and now people are starting to say, no, wait a minute, Pharisees might have it wrong. He might actually be the Messiah. And they're like, no. You got it wrong. Jesus is tricking you, and he's casting out these demons by the power of the prince of the devils. That's what they're saying right here. So they thought they had Jesus all figured out. But then Jesus comes back. It says here, and he knew their thoughts. Interesting, he knows our thoughts. He's there every time we commit some sinful act also. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. In other words, if Satan was working against Satan, it makes no sense. He's trying to use a little logic on them. And every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And then finally he just says it plain out. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? So what he's talking about here is that you're calling me Satan, and you're saying if I'm casting out demons by the power of Satan, how in the world can I advance my kingdom if I'm hurting my own self? We have a phrase, cut your nose to spite your face, right? Gets us in trouble sometimes. We want to get back at somebody so bad that we'll go ahead and do something even though we know we're going to suffer for it. That's what Jesus is saying. If I'm going to suffer for casting out demons, then there's no way this kingdom could stand. So he's logically presenting to them how that makes no sense at all. Now keep in mind, the people are standing around listening. So they're questioning, thinking he's the Messiah. The Pharisees are saying, no, he's either the devil or he's casting out by the prince of the devils. And Jesus is like, that makes no sense at all. Think about it, folks. It don't make sense is what he's telling them. And then here he goes. He says this one. And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, By whom do your children cast them out? We'll find out in a minute who their children he's talking about. Therefore, they shall be your judges. You got to understand, the Jews had exorcists back in that day and time. And I think they have them in this day and time. They have their own methods to cast out demons. But what's interesting, Jesus is telling them, then if casting out a demon can only be done by the power of Satan, then who are your children doing it by? By what power? If it takes Satan's power to cast out a demon, then why are you guys doing it too? Keep in mind, they're having this debate in front of a multitude here. And he says, therefore, they shall be your judges. Well, what kind of people were running around casting out demons? Over in Acts chapter 19, verse 13, then certain of the vagabond Jews, vagabond just means, y'all know what a traveling salesman is, right? These were traveling exorcists. That's a vagabond, going from place to place.
Gypsies.
Yeah, like gypsies. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, now listen, they had phrases they read out of Psalms, and they had other scriptures that they would read to cast out demons, but they noticed that Paul was doing it by a different way. So now they said, okay, we're going to cast out spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you, means tell you to leave, by Jesus, and they had to get the right one, whom Paul preacheth. And I like that. We're casting you out by this Jesus that Paul's preaching about. And I love this. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priest, which did so. In other words, this high priest had seven sons running around playing exorcists. And so now they picked up on this thing, we're going to cast you out in the name of the Lord Jesus. So they said, the one that Paul's preaching about, that's who we're going to cast you out by. Then the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? Careful, folks. If you go out doing something in the name of the Lord, and you really are not part of that ministry, you might have what happened to these. I didn't put that scripture up there, but the man possessed with the demon whooped up on them. And not only whooped them, but he tore their clothes. Can you imagine running through the towns naked? They got more than they bargained for, didn't they? Well, here we go. We're back in Matthew again. And Jesus not only pointed out that, well, now wait a minute. It makes no sense. If I'm Satan casting out Satan, that doesn't make any sense. And if I'm doing it, well, then who are your children doing it by? By what power? But then he asks them another question that makes the most sense, but probably harder for them to grasp. Notice, he started out in the earlier scripture, but if I cast out demons by the power of Beelzebub, and now he turns it around, but if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. The king himself was standing right in front of them. So the kingdom was right there and has come down to you. They had a choice to make. They were going to accuse Jesus of being either Satan or a messenger of Satan, and this is how he was doing it. This is where he got his power, okay? And they're trying to tell the people, convince the people, and lay a stumbling block in front of people. I tell you, I know in my earlier days of being, when I first came to the Lord, you see certain things go on, you tend to pass a judgment. Oh, that's not of the Holy Spirit. That looks fleshly to me. Be careful. Be careful treading on that. Be careful speaking against the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit may be at work, and you may be running interference. That's what the Pharisees were doing. The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, one and the same thing. You'll hear me say it either way. The Holy Ghost was at work through Jesus. That's why he could say, you can say anything you want to about me. You can say anything you want to about the Father. But then he singled out the Holy Ghost. He said, if you speak a word against the Holy Ghost, it won't be forgiven. This is where we get those verses.
And that was sent from God and lead us. We're rejecting the leader.
Exactly right. And by the way, who overshadowed Mary to cause Mary to conceive in the first place?
Father, Son, Holy Ghost.
The Holy Ghost.
That's the third part of
them. Exactly. So you get what's going on here? Jesus has done laid it out to them that I'm not Satan. He's done told them that. And I think maybe they believe that he's not, but they're just having a hard time accepting he's the Messiah because it's not the kind of Messiah they wanted. But then all that led up to this. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. In other words, all sin, all blasphemy. And the first question you might want to say is, well, what in the world is blasphemy? Well, it takes on many forms. Blasphemy could be insulting somebody or God. Blasphemy can also be disobedience. In one place, I think in Exodus, maybe Leviticus.
Spitting in God's face.
Yeah. Spitting in his face by disobeying him. It said Israel, and it said even a foreigner or a stranger, if they don't keep my laws, they blaspheme God. In other words, if you just disobey, you're blaspheming. So that word blasphemy is really just being insulting or rejecting constantly. And it's saying here, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But then he goes on to say, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Now we have to consider, does that mean any and every time? Is that what Jesus is talking about?
It stumps the growth.
It's about denying him. Because in the end, if you do, you'll be lost anyway.
Right. If you reject Christ and the Holy Ghost. I know one person who tells me that I believe in God, I just don't believe in the Holy Ghost.
Somebody told me one time that it's when you've been saved and then you deny ever knowing God. That would be denied.
You may be bordering on it because Peter denied the Lord, denied ever knowing him. Yeah. And then Jesus did say, when thou art converted, when you've come back, feed my sheep.
I tell you, we'll not grow if you don't obey the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
And I've observed people, now I've been here long enough that I have observed people, and the people that rejected the Holy Ghost, they didn't get anywhere with God.
Yep.
They couldn't be led anywhere because they would not listen. They had ears not to hear.
There you go. See, she's touching on it now as you now have to ask the question, then what is the Holy Ghost doing? What's he up to? And why is it such a big deal? Let me go to this one scripture.
If you get the Holy Ghost, you won't be like.
Oh, no. No, that's for sure. Well, so Jesus said it again, whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, so blasphemy can be speaking against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. So your next question then becomes, well, what's the Holy Ghost up to? I mean, why is it such a big deal to blaspheme the Holy Ghost? In John 16 and 7, Jesus told them, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter, who's the Comforter, folks? The Holy Ghost, will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. Now, this is Jesus talking about the Holy Ghost. Why? Why is he going to send a Comforter? And when he is come, this is important, he will reprove. Now that's an old English word. I mean, it's still a valid word, but an old English word, reprove, also means to convict, to convince, or to uncover. That word reprove He'll convict, convince, uncover the world of sin. That's you and me, folks. The Holy Ghost will deal with you to uncover or at least expose sin in your life.
That you didn't know you had.
That's right. That's that new man.
You could clean up.
Exactly. That's that new man. So Jesus is talking about how important it is that he go away and the Holy Ghost come, because it's going to come to reprove the world of sin, to convict us, to convince us, to uncover this sin that we may not even be aware of yet. See, from day one, this is why I tell people, and I've had people tell me, they said, I can't come to the Lord until I straighten myself up.
You'll never do it.
You'll never straighten
up. You never. I said, you got it backwards. You got it backwards.
That's what you come to
repent. Yeah, you come to repent, and the Holy Ghost will work on you. And folks, we do have to give new baby Christians some leeway here.
Well, it said he'd imbue you with power from on high.
Yes.
And you don't have it until you get the Holy Ghost.
And you don't have it. So I can't come to the Lord and clean myself up.
You have to have some boldness to get up there and do the job you're doing right now.
Absolutely. Because I remember when I first started doing this, my knees were all the way. I was like, Paul, when I came to you, I came in fear and trembling. But here we go. This is what the Holy Ghost is up to. So now we know why Jesus is saying, look, you can say what you want about me. You can say what you want about the Father. But now you're stepping on dangerous ground when you're getting in front of or interfering with the Holy Ghost. Now you might think, well, how do I do that? Well, maybe you're attributing something the Holy Ghost is doing to the devil. That's what the Pharisees were doing. Jesus was doing good and was healing. They were attributing that to the power of the devil. Maybe somebody is under conviction and you won't give them time to hear the gospel. You're sitting there chatting about, well, what are we going to have for dinner after we leave church? You see what I'm getting at?
You're getting experience through the Holy Ghost.
Yes, that's how you grow. You constantly. But you can run interference of the Holy Ghost. There's one place where it says, quench not the Spirit. Boggles my mind that we even have that power. How do we quench the Spirit? Well, when the Holy Ghost is moving,
you don't obey.
Yeah, we don't obey. That's how we do it.
If when it comes, you don't move with the flow of the Spirit.
And that comes with some growing, some learning as to the Holy Ghost. But it's when you begin to interfere with the Holy Ghost and then speaking against Him and then rejecting Him, just like you had said earlier, rejected the gospel and the Holy Ghost, you can be treading on dangerous territory in which the Holy Ghost will withdraw. Now, the power of the Holy Ghost, and we say the power of the Word of God, which was inspired by the Holy Ghost, has the power to convict you of sin, of righteousness, how to live, and of judgment. And you can judge yourself. The power of the Holy Ghost does this. So the question in your mind might be, well, have I ever crossed that line? Do I know anybody that's ever crossed that line? Is it possible to even know if I've ever crossed that line? Well, the beautiful thing, and I need to wind up here, the beautiful thing is that you can ask all these questions, and the beautiful thing is that the answer is in the asking of the question. Now, what do I mean by that? If you think, or you know somebody who thinks, that they have blasphemed against the Holy Ghost, and therefore there's no more hope, but yet, you know, I'd really like to come to Christ, but I can't. Wait a minute. That's an oxymoron, really. You can't say you want to come to Christ, but that you can't, it's that you won't. If the Holy Ghost is convicting you of sin, or whomever, He's still at work. He's still at work in your life, in whoever's life. Therefore, you could not have committed that sin yet, or that person. It's when the constant rejection of the Holy Ghost, and that has happened, people have rejected the Holy Ghost and the Spirit, the work of the Spirit, I think more people get caught up in antics. They say, well, you know, we don't behave that way in our church, so what these folks are doing here in Bethel Chapel, they're just, you know, they're off somewhere. That's not the Holy Spirit. I would be careful saying such things, because the Holy Ghost may deal with me in a quiet spirit. I don't know if you've ever had an occasion, but there's been several occasions to where I just weep. Dronda has witnessed it once. To where I can't move, I just weep. It's like I get a burden or something and I just weep. That's how the Holy Ghost deals with me, and a lot of times. Charlie even said in one day that she's not a shouter. She doesn't shout. And other than that one time, she hadn't shouted in years. The Holy Ghost will deal with you in different ways. And as long as he's dealing with you, you have not crossed that line. As long as the person who has even asked the question, have I committed this unforgivable sin? If the Holy Ghost is convicting them of sin, they haven't crossed the line. See, that's the beauty of all of this. You haven't crossed that line if the Holy Ghost is still at work. So how do you know if you've committed it? Well, by continually rejecting the work of the Holy Ghost, the conviction, continually rejecting the gospel, it might result in him permanently. Oh, this would scare me. This is where this lesson here kind of makes me concerned. It would scare me to think that God quits dealing with me. And if he were to withdraw his hand permanently from me, there is no hope. In one place, Jesus even told the Pharisees, you will, I think it was in John, you will die in your sins.
Do you think Judas crossed the line when he betrayed Jesus that he could never be saved?
I think at that one point he did. When he actually did it, I don't know. Because the scripture called him the son of perdition. Perdition means destruction. So he was the son of destruction. And so I think, you know, Judas, I know he catches a bad rap because he betrayed the Lord, but he wanted the same kind of Messiah the Pharisees wanted, a king.
Yeah, the Bible does say he repented. Now, I think that means he was sorry that he got caught.
Yeah.
But it does say he repented.
It uses the same word, and he tried to give back their money, but I don't think he repented unto salvation.
Right. It was a different kind of repent, like he was sorry that he got caught.
Well, the word repent, the Lord repented. Go back and read the Old Testament. The Lord repented.
Some people will follow Christianity just like a profession. Just like law or doctor or something else. They'll follow it like that. But it's different, I'm telling you.
Yeah. Well, back in the Old Testament, when God led the children out of Egypt, he got one point to where he's like, I've had it with these people. I'm going to wipe them off the face of the planet, and I'll start with you, Moses, and I'll raise up another generation. Yeah. And then he goes, and Moses prayed for him, and I love Moses' prayer. You mean after doing all these fantastic works and showing how great you are, you brought them out here? And he was worried about God's reputation. I think we should get worried about God's reputation. People are going to start saying, you just brought them out here to die. Just brought them out here so you can kill them. You know, they're going to blaspheme your reputation. And the Lord repented. In other words, he just changed his mind. And I think Judas did that. I think Judas changed his mind. He regretted what he did. But he felt so bad about it, he went out and killed himself. The fact is, there is a point. If you're in church, and I guess it is possible for you to be in church and just be rejecting Christ and rejecting the Holy Spirit, and you've already crossed that point. I don't know. But I'll tell you, I'll never assume anybody has ever crossed that line. Simply because if the Holy Ghost is working in you and is at least drawing you to Christ, then that means he hasn't left you. And I used Peter as an example earlier. He went so far as to deny the Lord, three times even, and on the last one, he even used, it said he cursed well, not exactly sure what he cursed, but the fact that by cursing, he was making himself out to not be one of the disciples.
I don't know him.
Yeah, and you can tell by the language that I'm using right now is the way he basically did it. He cursed. And so he was tricking people, but he went out and Jesus restored him. Just remember, again, next week, our homework. It's not too many verses. It's Luke chapter 12, verses 49 through 53. Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 39. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this day and this lesson. Ask you, God, that you'll help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and that we may edify each other. For we ask for the sake and glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord.